Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us and being a part of our virtual service online once again. We're glad you've joined us, and if this is your first time, a special welcome. Our prayers are that these social distancing orders will end very quickly and we can be together again sooner rather than later.
Amen.
As we've said before, if you have a church home, we know you are anxious to be together with your church family as well. And we're glad that you're able to join us for our online services in the meantime. If you don't already have a church home or you're new to our area, we certainly invite you to join us in MCC when our services are able to begin again. Last week, Pastor Jeb kicked off our new sermon series, Disrupted. In part, Pastor Jeb did a great job distinguishing between life's interruptions and God's disruptions. And we're going to continue our focus on that difference throughout this series. And we have all experienced life's interruptions, some in small ways, even annoyances, if you will. You're right in the middle of something, and the phone rings. In fact, if you're here right now, turn your cell phones off. You're right in the middle of something, the phone rings, or somebody stops by unexpected, or you're watching one of your favorite TV shows, and it's interrupted for a weather report two states away. Don't you hate that?
Yes.
You finally get tea time, and it rains cats and dogs. These are the interruptions that alter our plans. They throw a wrench in our schedules. They're not on our calendars. They often make us think, I don't have time for this. However, a life without these minor interruptions would become downright boring. Someone said, only dead people have no interruptions. Sometimes, however, life's interruptions are much more serious. Your company is having layoffs again, and this time, you're one of them. There's a pandemic and you lose your business. The doctor says it's cancer. The police officer says there has been an accident. Interruptions such as these and many more like them remind us we are not in control. We cannot eliminate interruptions. They are and always will be a part of our lives. But as Christ followers, we are told how to respond as God would have us to do when our lives are interrupted by these course-altering circumstances. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I'll be honest with you, I don't have much problem with be thankful. But I do struggle with in all circumstances. And these circumstances we're in these days is really testing that. I suspect with you as well. One thing about life's interruptions is God is there to rescue us. He puts Romans 8:28 into full power mode. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Most of us have seen God as He takes our life's interruptions and somehow turns them into blessings we never saw coming. But it's not life's interruptions we're talking about in this series. It's God's disruptions. Those times when God comes to you with a mission in mind. He's not coming to rescue you from one of life's interruptions. He's come to put you to work for the kingdom. It's usually not because what you're doing is wrong. It's just He wants you to do something else, something for Him. Today we're going to look at one such disruption in the life of Moses. Perhaps no person in history outside of Jesus Christ Himself has left such a profound mark on the world as has Moses. He's known for receiving the Ten Commandments from the very finger of God and for the parting of the Red Sea. The authorship of the first five books of the Bible is attributed to him. He delivered an oppressed people from bondage, led them through two generations in the wilderness for 40 years, and molded them into a renewed nation, ready to live and worship and serve God in a land that he had promised his people since the days of Abraham. Moses is mentioned 115 times throughout the Bible, including 36 times in the Gospels. But most of what is known about Moses comes from the Bible in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in your Bible. And hold that for a moment right there, chapter 1. The Israelites had moved to Egypt many years before as a request from Joseph to Pharaoh. Joseph was a valued and loyal friend of Pharaoh, who, because of God's many mercies, had saved Egypt from a global famine and had made Pharaoh very rich and very powerful. He was so pleased he had this chance to give back to Joseph and told him to let his family come and settle in the land of Goshen, literally the best land all of Egypt had to offer. There were only 70 of them then. Things could not have been better. Look how the Bible describes it. Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and many grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. And then one of life's serious interruptions comes along and changes everything. Their entire way of life, even their very existence, is threatened. Look at verse 8. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt, who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us." So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. From the most blessed people to the most burdened people. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build cities as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work of the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. It was during this time that something natural, something wonderful, and something happy happened. Chapter 2 continues with this verse. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. In the midst of all the dreadfulness, there is a wedding. Amram and Jochebed tie the knot. Even in the midst of life's darkest hours, what joy it brings to everyone when we can pause and celebrate the love and joy of a wedding. For a moment in time, we can forget our troubles and celebrate something good. They go on to have children. They start a family. A daughter, Miriam, is born. 4 years later, a son, Aaron, is added to the family. These Israelite families just keep on multiplying. But then look what happens next. Back to chapter 1, verse 15. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's order. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" You gotta love this response. The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives told him. "They are more vigorous. They have their babies so quickly, we can't get there in time." Isn't that great?
Yes.
So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Is that not great? Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, everybody. "Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live." It was open season on baby boys. I can't even begin to imagine the horror of what happens next. Jump back up to verse 2. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And not just any son. Look at the rest of that verse. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. She was right. He was a special baby. This special baby was Moses. Life's interruptions continue to come, and so do God's interventions and God's rescues. Jochebed couldn't keep Moses hidden forever, so after 3 months, she makes what had to be a divine decision. She weaves a basket, wraps up her little boy, and sends him drifting, ironically, down the Nile River. His sister follows the floating basket as best she can. And in another ironic twist, Pharaoh's daughter is bathing in the river, and when she notices the basket, she has it fetched by her maid. He was crying, and even though she recognized him to be a Hebrew baby, her heart went out immediately to this special baby. Look how this plays out beginning in verse 7. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. Pharaoh's daughter wasn't pregnant. She couldn't take care of this baby. She couldn't feed him. And it was a Hebrew baby, so it was a good question. Should I go find a Hebrew woman who's able to nurse the baby? "Well, yes, do it," the princess replied. So the girl went and called, guess who? The baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman, his mother, took her baby home and nursed him. Miriam brings her mother to Pharaoh's daughter. And she not only gets reunited with her son, she gets paid to nurse him. As wonderful as this was, she couldn't nurse him forever. Verse 10 says, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. Hard to wrap your mind around it, but get this picture. Moses is raised now in the family of Pharaoh, who was killing all the newborn boys. Life's interruptions, God's interventions. And like ours, Moses' life continues to get invaded by interruptions. He murders an Egyptian for beating a Jew. Ultimately, he has to flee for his life. He finds himself a man without a family or a country. God steps in. God intervenes, leads him to the land of Midian, leads him to a new home, a new family, a wife and children, a new life. It was a simple life, a quiet and trouble-free life. It was the life of a shepherd, but it was a good life. Now, it's been 40 years since Moses left his life in Egypt behind. Chapter 2 ends by telling us that during those 40 years, Pharaoh has now died, but not much has changed for the Jews. And then it happens. Not one of life's interruptions, not this time. This time, God does not come to rescue Moses from anything. He does not come to intervene some troublesome events. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's not being punished or chastised. This time, God disrupts Moses. It was not a holiday. There was no festive celebrations going on. It was a day like any other day. Turn the page to Exodus chapter 3. One day, just a day like any other, one day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Here's where it gets interesting. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Jump down to verse 7. After telling Moses to remove his sandals because he's standing on holy ground, the Bible says, then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. That's where Moses had left behind 40 years ago. I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. God is going to intervene and rescue in life's interruptions to the people of Israel. But remember that distinction. I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 10, now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. Say what? I can hear God saying, you heard me. I didn't stutter. Go back to Egypt. Yeah, I know. The last time you were there, Pharaoh tried to kill you. Don't worry about that. He died first. Deliver my message. Tell the people God has heard your cries. He's here to rescue you. Face Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go or else. Free Israel from the cruel sufferings of their slavery and lead them to the promised land. Verse 11 begins to describe you and me, I think, in this situation. Verse 11 says Moses begins to protest. That means he began making excuses to get out of this assignment. This is not something he can see himself doing. This is not something he wants to do. Just something to ponder. How do you say no to God? I'm glad we don't do that when we hear God's calling us to a mission, do we? So Moses begins to list his excuses. I'm not the right man for the job. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I can't do this. God says, no, we can. I will be with you. They won't believe me. Who should I say sent me? God says, tell them I sent you. That's Daddy saying, you tell them I said so. I am sent you. good with words. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good negotiator. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't even know where to begin. We almost see God getting frustrated now. He says, look, I'll send your brother Aaron with you to speak. I'm sure there were many other reasons he could come up with. And if there were, I'm equally assured God had a solution for each one of them. The love of God will not send you where the grace of God will not sustain you.
Amen.
In 1953, the year my wife was born, in Jonesboro, Arkansas, a baby boy was born dead. The attending physician set this little boy aside and tended to his mother for 18 minutes. Now, more than 60 years later, that boy leads an internationally known ministry encouraging hundreds of thousands every year. The boy born dead tells the incredible story of David Ring. Few people have felt the crushing blows that have besieged David since his birth. He was born to lose. He was born with cerebral palsy. He was orphaned at age 14 and cast about from family to family and nowhere to call home. He endured unrelenting physical pain, humiliating public ridicule, and constant discouragement. Abuse and suicide were a part of his life. Life was worse than hopeless until his relationship began with Jesus in 1970. Jesus caught hold of him. He says Jesus taught him self-respect and acceptance of his physical challenges. To most, physical challenges of this magnitude would prove to be a tombstone. For David Ring, this coming of age remains a milestone. In the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles, David emerged victorious. Now, because of his cerebral palsy, you have to listen very closely sometimes to understand what he's saying. But he sums up his testimony like this. They said I wouldn't live, but I did. They said I would never attend school, but I did. They said I would never graduate from college, but I did. They said I'd never get married, but I did. They said I would never have children, but I did. They said I'd never have a meaningful ministry for Jesus, but I do. I have cerebral palsy, and I serve the Lord with all that is within me. What's your excuse? And he concludes with this challenge. When I wake up in the morning, the devil shudders with fear. What does he do when you wake up? So with God's provisions for all his excuses, Moses obeys. He returns to Egypt, confronts Pharaoh, and he sets Israel free. If this were a Disney movie, I would end by saying, and they all lived happily ever after. But this is not a Disney movie. This is the Bible. And the Bible tells us that for Moses and for Israel and for us, life continues to interrupt. And God continues to step in and work all things together for our good. Most of you are familiar with the interruptions that followed. Among them, the Egyptians pursued them to bring them back. They seemingly get trapped at the Red Sea, and when God steps in, the waters part, the Israelites cross on dry land, and the Egyptians get swallowed up and drowned as the waters close around them. Once safely on the other side, they stop at Mount Sinai, where Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. But he stays gone too long, in the people's opinion. So they grumble and want to go back to Egypt, build and worship a golden calf, which angers God and Moses. They finally get back on track, start moving forward again, and they begin to grumble because they can't find a McDonald's or a Chick-fil-A. So God sends them manna and quail, special delivery, and causes water to flow from rocks. And life's interruptions continue for 40 years as they wander in the wilderness. So listen carefully. We said it earlier. We cannot eliminate life's interruptions. But at the same time, don't ignore. Don't try to wiggle your way out of God's disruptions. God may give you a period of rest, but he will come back to you with a mission again. Don't be surprised if it's out of the blue, and don't be surprised if it's way out of your plans and way out of your comfort zone. So here's our takeaway. When God disrupts your life, don't make excuses. Ask for solutions. And then obey. Then obey. Father God, thank you for this look at Moses' life once again. Barely scratching the surface, as it were, we learned so much. We all have life's interruptions. Some of us are dealing with many of them right now. And when each one of them are resolved, there will be more of life's interruptions. But Father, I pray you will keep us keenly aware for those moments when you decide to disrupt our lives. When you decide it's time to do something that you want us to do for you. When you come to us with a disruption, help us, Father, to not make excuses, but to ask for your solutions. To find some way to trust you to make it all work out. Help us to obey. And this morning, Father, there are many who are watching who may be ready to make a decision, who may be feeling your call on their heart now, a call to accept you as their Savior, a call to finally search a real church home that loves you, loves them, loves the Word. And when we get out of all this pandemic stuff, Father, just give their lives back in church. Worship with their families and with others in Christ. Whatever our decisions are, Father, let your Spirit move us in a way that will help us to obey. Quit making excuses. It's just obey. We know that through it all, we will be able to give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.